Before I came to Friendship, I had attended a different church, but felt like I got lost in the crowd and was looking for a fresh spark in my faith. Last year, I was invited to the Rockin' Christmas Eve, but I was unable to make it. But I kept that invitation sitting out on my table, so I decided in January to get some friends of mine together and finally decide to check out Friendship. I immediately fell in love with Friendship. Every person was so nice and welcoming that I instantly felt like this is where I belong. Before, church was just an hour on Sunday, but now it's family. I've never been involved in serving until I was challenged during the Jumpstart series to take that next step and figure out a way to start volunteering. Now I love serving and meeting new people. It's such a great time hanging out and learning everybody else's stories. Serving has allowed me to find a new home and a family that I enjoy serving with. It has definitely rejuvenated my faith. It's because of those relationships that I know that I'm being prayed for and challenged to actually pray for others and not just saying that I'm praying. I'm actually doing it. I've learned so much by being a partner of Friendship. You know, I used to worry about little things that didn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. I mean, it's been a really stressful year, but I'm trusting that God is in control. I am Haley Newman, and I'm a part of The Momentum.
We've been sharing with you the last several weeks some of these stories of the people that have been a part of Friendship Church and how their connection and their service and their involvement in ministries and all the different things has made an impact in their lives. And the reason that we do that is to really show you and demonstrate what really friendship is all about. You know, we've communicated the fact over and over and over again that there are lots and lots of people like Haley, like Colin Morgan, that are involved in ministry and are growing and continue to see God do great things in their lives. And that's what it's all about. We are truly sold out to seeing people surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. And so I encourage you, if you have come over the last year, you weren't able to be a part of the Momentum Project, and encourage you to go back to the back and grab one of these from the Connection Center. And also, if you weren't able to be there, next Sunday night, December 7th, we are having a special dinner for those of you that have come over this last year so that you can hear what the plan is, what we're doing, ask questions, be involved in that, and eat some really, really good food. Now, if you have been here for like 2-3 years and you sign up for that, I know that the only reason you're coming is for the food. So don't do that. But we really want you to come and be a part of that, because we want you, as we continue to grow, to be able to say, I was a part of that. I was able to make that become a reality and see people's lives changing. Because one of the cool things that when you're a ministry partner here at Friendship and you hear stories like we heard over the last several weeks, you can say, man, I was a part of seeing that person come to know Jesus Christ, reconnect with Christ, rejuvenate their faith, whatever the case may be. And so we encourage you to do that. We encourage you to sign up for that. I think you can actually do that on your worship guide. If you can't, you can do that back at the Connection Center. And so we encourage you to do that. We've been talking the last several weeks about velocity. Our Momentum Project, we started back a year ago. We talked about the fact that momentum is mass times velocity. And that when you combine those two things together, you get often what's considered an unstoppable force. It's got so much mass, then it's got so much momentum or velocity or speed that it can break through barriers, it can break through walls, it can break through ceilings, it can do amazing things when mass times velocity, when those two things connect together. Then we've also shared the fact that over the last 4 years, we've grown by an average of 18.5% or more. And so we talked about and asked the question, what happens as we grow as a church, as we do get into our new building and we do continue to grow? What happens when that mass becomes to become bigger? Because often what happens is as churches grow, they tend to slow down. Ministry tends to slow down. It tends to lose its focus. It tends to lose its effectiveness. And the fact that our vision is to glorify God as an effective and influential church, that's something that we just go, man, that's not okay. And so we've been asking the question, what do we need to do to make sure that we maintain or exceed or increase the velocity of ministry so that we can continue to be able to do maximum ministry velocity here at Friendship, regardless of what our size is, regardless of what building we're in, regardless of that we can continue to see people surrender to Jesus Christ and that happen. And so we've been talking a little science, and if you're a science teacher and I've gotten anything wrong, feel free to find me after the service, and I'll ignore you. But because I don't know science. I love science, but I just don't know. But one of the things, as I studied for this series and I looked at velocity and all the different things, one of the things I found that was really, really interesting is that under ideal environment and under ideal conditions, what we've been talking about is maximum velocity or terminal velocity. You know, we always talk about our skydiver jumping out of the plane, and last week we talked about minimizing the drag and being able to get kind of aligned with his body and be able to achieve that maximum velocity. What's interesting is that from a scientific standpoint, is that maximum or terminal velocity can be actually exceeded. You can go faster than you're supposed to be able to go, but you have to have the perfect or the ideal environment to be able to do it in. And so as I got studying it, one of the things they talk about was that when you get into an environment where there is nothing pushing back on you, like the skydiver, is gravity is pulling him down, right? But the environment or the air is pushing him, resisting him back up. And so there's a point at which gravity and the air pushing back up on him equals that, and that equals the terminal velocity. But what happens if the air or the pressure is lessened or it's non-existent? Then there is no resistance to it. It can go as fast as it possibly can go. And so that's why, I'm one of those guys, I love space movies. I don't know why, but I just love when they get out in space. I don't know if it's the fear of, like, once you get outside, you're dead instantly or what it is, but it's like there's always the thriller Odyssey, 2010 or 1 or whatever it was, and all the different things. And I love watching that stuff. And what's interesting that when you watch those is that, like, if you just barely push an object, what happens? It, like, takes off, right? Because there's no gravity on it. There's no atmosphere. It is the perfect environment to reach unbelievable speeds because there's no resistance to the velocity. Now, there's something, it's called Newton's first law of motion. And I'm going to read it because I'm going to get it wrong. And every time I say something when it comes to Newton, somebody always goes, "You got that wrong." So I'm just going to read it. An object at rest stays at rest. And an object in motion stays in motion with the same speed and in the same direction unless otherwise acted upon. In other words, the idea, the law that Newton is laying out here, by the way, did you know this about Isaac Newton? It's kind of interesting. Isaac Newton wrote more books on theology than he did on science. He was a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, just in case you're wondering. Side note, you can use that at the water cooler this week. But anyways, as he's talking about this law, what he's saying is, listen, in an ideal environment where nothing is acting upon the object, in other words, there's no gravity pulling on it, there's no atmosphere, there's no nothing, that object can move as fast, as quick as it wants to move. There's nothing holding it back. And so we have to ask the question as we look at this, what is the perfect environment for us at Friendship Church to be able to get in that perfect environment where we can actually reach maximum ministry velocity, do all that God's called us to do, but maybe even do it at a pace that we don't even believe is possible. And the reality is that God has done it before. He continues to do it all over the world as churches gather together and they have the faith to be able to follow what God has called them to do, and God moves mountains on their behalf. And so what I want to begin with is I want to just lay this big idea out for you, that maximum ministry velocity can be exceeded in the ideal environment. In the perfect environment where nothing is hindering, nothing's inhibiting the movement or the acceleration or the ministry of a body of Christ, then there is really, you've heard the phrase, right? The sky is the limit. There's really nothing that holds us back from being able to do all that God has called us to do in a fashion that we never thought or believed was possible. And I want to begin by sharing with you the key ingredient, the foundation. If this is not there, then it doesn't really matter. And you can write this down however you want to. I'm just giving you the passage of Scripture, and you can put it down however you want to. This is not, you know, a blank that you have to fill out, because I really wanted you to just get this concept. It's so important. Jesus Christ had been off doing something with a couple of other disciples. He'd been praying, spending time. It's the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elijah come down. They're having this conversation. All this cool stuff is happening. But the other disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain hanging out. And as they're down there, a guy, a father, comes with his son who has been possessed with a demon. And he comes to the disciples and he goes, "Can you please help my son?" Can you imagine the heartbreak of this father who's going, "We've done everything that we can possibly do, and we don't know what it is. We don't know how to stop it. We don't know how to fix it. But we have heard that you and your master Jesus can do things beyond anyone's imagination. And so we're coming, and we're asking for a miracle." So the disciples are like, "Yes, you have come to the right place." Because they're full of themselves. I mean, they really are. They're like, "We are awesome. Thank you very much." And so they begin to pray, and they begin to, you know, what? I don't know what they were doing. They were sprinkling him with water or slapping him or whatever. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. The boy is continued to be possessed by this demon. In fact, he starts to get worse. And all of the sudden, the crowd begins to grow and they're beginning to complain. And it's like a mob scene. And Jesus shows up and he goes, "What in the world did you guys do? What's going on?" And they explain the situation. And Jesus casts out the demon. And the disciples are like, "Oh, huh." So they get to him later and they go, "Hey, Jesus, why weren't we able to do that?" And I want you to see his response in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. He replied, "Because you have so little," what? "Faith." "You guys thought you could do it. You can't." In fact, Jesus at multiple times said, "Listen, with man, things like this are absolutely impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now, if we had time, I'd take it to Hebrews chapter 11. You can write it down, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and it says this: "Now, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen or realized." And what it says is faith is this. Faith is believing that what God has for you will come, and then beginning to live in a fashion as if you've already got it. That's faith. And so Jesus says, the problem is here, guys. You thought you could do it, and you can't. And you didn't rely on faith, believing that God could do it, that God would give you the strength to do it, and then acting as if he'd already given it to you. He said, "Hey, listen, you don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith," now listen to this, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed," I am not a cook, but I have seen mustard seeds. They're very small. They're very easy to lose. If you've seen the little mustard seed necklaces, they're only like this big and like this little teeny tiny thing in there. And basically what he's saying is, if you have minuscule faith, just incy, vincy, teeny, not even a thumbnail, just tiny faith. Listen to what he says you can do. "If you have faith as small as the mustard seed, you can say to this mountain," remember he just come down from the mountain, so he points back at the mountain. This isn't a proverbial mountain. This isn't a metaphor. This is that mountain right there. "If you have faith, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will," what? And then he says an unbelievable thing. "Nothing will be impossible for you." Now, this is Jesus Christ talking. This is God in the flesh communicating to man. And he says, if you will simply have enough faith to believe and to live in that faith, you can do all things. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "For I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it." Now, I often hear people misquote and misuse this verse. And they say, see, if you have enough faith, you can believe that your account will turn into $1 million. That's not what it's talking about. Because faith is a spiritual thing, right? Faith is something that comes from God, has its origin in God, and is fulfilled through God. That's what faith is. And so therefore, the faith that we have in God means that there is nothing that God desires for us to do that will be impossible for us to accomplish if we have faith. That's the context, that's the understanding of what Jesus Christ is talking about. And so if we want to reach maximum ministry velocity, if we want to see the vision of glorifying God as an effective and influential church become reality, if we want to see lost people surrendering to Jesus Christ, if we want to experience all that God has for us, if we really want to be an influence in the world, and we really believe that that's what God has for us, if we have the faith to believe that that's what God wants for us, and the faith to live in it as if we've already received it, and then God says it will become a reality. Now, I want to share with you a couple things that from a context of who we are as a church that I think is absolutely important when we talk about this ideal environment, because the concept of faith has to be the foundation that everything else is built on. So when I start talking about these things, I don't want you to go, oh, these are more important. No, these are not more important, because faith is the essence. Faith is the reason. Faith is the motor. Faith is the gasoline. It all comes from God. It's not, look at us, we've got such great faith. It's no, look at us, we actually are willing to allow God to implant us with his faith so that we can do what he wants us to do. It's all God. It begins with God. It ends with God. It's finished with God, and it's all God in between. It's just simply us following. So there are three things that I want to talk about specifically with friendship. That if we're willing to do these three things, that will allow our faith to continue to grow and allow the ministry to continue to move forward. And so here are those three things. The first one is this. The culture of friendship must never change. If we're going to reach that maximum ministry velocity, we have the faith to believe that God is going to do it with us. One of the things that is absolutely essential is that the culture of friendship must never change. And one of the things I always chuckle, you know, I talk with people, and maybe you said this to me, and I'm not picking on you. You're not the only one, I promise you. People have come and said, well, I just love coming to friendship because it's a smaller church. And bigger churches are just, you know, they're not nice. Well, no. I've been to a lot of larger churches that are very, very nice and very welcoming and very friendly. It's not the size of the church, it's the culture of the church. And by the way, if you think Friendship is a small church, I have an unfortunate truth for you. The average church size in the United States is 75 people or less. 80% of churches are under 100. We are in the top 10%. Is that exciting? Woo, man. Now, granted, it's kind of like being wealthy, right? You call yourself wealthy, and then you meet Bill Gates, and you're like, whatever. Because there's a lot. But here's the reality. Any church that has over 300 people in it, which we at Friendship do, is in the top 10% of churches. We're not what you would consider a small church. And here's the other thing that I think is something that we need to understand. You're never going to have more than probably about 6 to 8 close friendships. And so when you talk about, you know, you want to have a whole bunch of friends, really mostly they're acquaintances, but you're only going to have a handful of people that you have those close relationships with. So even in a church of only 50 people, you're really only going to get to know a handful of them really, really well. And so it's not the size that creates the culture, it's rather the culture that creates the culture. That's the way that it works. That's the way that it flows together. And so when we talk about that, one of the things that we said when we came, we said we've got to do one of two things. As we continue to go as a church, we've either got to change our name or we've got to be the friendliest place in the world. Because if you've got a name like Friendship Church and everybody's cranky and ornery, that's pretty bad. That's, you know, that's why we serve coffee, just so you know. Makes you happy. There may be a little something in there, maybe not. I'm just saying. But because we're like, man, we need to do it. And let me just tell you something. I just be very honest with you. Those of you that are new, or maybe you're trying to figure out, is this real? Is this not real? It's real. And the reason it's real is because we understand, and our whole goal and our whole reason is we want to love people because people matter to God. And if people matter to God, they better matter to us. And I want you to see this because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, the Apostle Peter is making a pretty foundational statement. He says, listen, you, the church, have to understand this. And he says this, above all, when the Bible says above all, you should go, huh, that's pretty important. Because he's writing the book of the Bible, and he says in his instructions, above all. So that, if you underline or highlight, this would be a good point to do that. Because he's saying, above everything else that I've already told you, and he said a lot in 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, in the first part of verse 4, chapter 4. And so in verse 8, he says, above all, what? Love each other deeply. Now, I want to pause for just a second. Just keep your finger there, because I hear people read this and they go, see, churches should just be like kumbaya meetings around a campfire with some guy with long hair playing wrong chords to Jesus Loves Me. And that's what church should be like, because they take that passage this way. There should never be any tension. There should never be any arguing. There should never be any discontent. There should never be any of that. Let me ask you a question. Do lovers ever fight? That's my wife right there. Praise God. There's reality. Let's just be honest about it. If you don't fight sometimes in your marriage or have disagreements or loud conversations, whatever you want to call them, There's something that's not working right, because two people in the same home working together, trying to be together, trying to do all those things, there's going to be tension, there's going to be conflict. That's just the way that it is. But I want you to notice, that's why he says the next phrase. Above all, I want you to love each other deeply, because love, what? Covers a multitude of sins. It's not that love, listen, you need to love each other because you're in it to win it together, and there's going to be problems. And if you don't love each other, you ain't going to make it. That's what he's saying. So that's why we say, listen, the culture of friendship must never change. Because the minute that we stop loving each other like Christ loves each other, and sometimes that's through confrontation, right? If we don't do that, then when the real hard times hit, it's going to fall apart like a house of cards. He wraps it up. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Can't believe we have to invite them over to our house. Connecting with one another. That's the reason we do small groups. Hint. Okay, number two. The culture of friendship must never change. The ministry of friendship is always evolving. It's always evolving. This passage of Scripture has been used an awful lot to teach an awful lot of different things, but really I want to focus in on the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying, because I think it's more important to understand what he's trying to say than trying to make it say something that we want it to say. And so the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's talking about his ministry. And he's talking about the flexibility that he has within ministry. And he says this, "When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I was with those who follow Jewish law, I lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did so that I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ." In other words, I don't sin. I don't do something that God would not approve of. "And when I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ." And here is the crux of everything that he's saying. He says, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. And then he gives the foundation, the reason, the thing that doesn't change. Because I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. You see, the course of his ministry was determined by the context of his community. Who was around him? He says, what do I need to do to reach them? What type of ministry do I need to have to them? You know, if you have a ministry that focuses on single moms, probably, you know, teaching them how to throw a football, teaching them how to bake a cake, you know, they probably know some of that stuff, but some of the things they don't do, but maybe having a ministry to them that comes in and fixes some of the things in their house that they don't know how to fix, that fits. If you've got a ministry to people who are struggling in their marriage, you probably don't go to them and try to talk to them about, you know, how to find your next mate. That's probably, it doesn't work. That doesn't work. It doesn't connect. So the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, depending upon the context of the community around you, will determine the ministry that you do. And so as we as a church grow and our community continues to change, that means the ministry that we do, the types of things that we do, have to keep evolving to be able to continue to keep reaching the people around us. But what never changes is the message of Jesus Christ, because that's what changes lives. And that's what Paul says. He says, listen, he says, if I'm over here, I'm going to do it like this. If I'm over here, I'm going to do it like this. If I'm over here, I'm going to do it like this. The reality is that there are some things that back in the 1940s, 1950s, 1960s, 1970s, it worked because ministry in that context and the community was that way. And then things began in the 1980s and 1990s to begin to change. And unfortunately, often the church did not change to connect with their community. And so they continued to do ministry, but they did it out of context because their community wasn't the same. If we as a church fall in love with the way that we do ministry, then our ministry has become an idol to us. Because we love the way that we do ministry more than we love the people Jesus Christ died for. That's not okay. We as a body of Christ need to be sold out to seeing people surrender to Christ. Listen, I'll be very honest with you. There are things that we've done ministry-wise that just didn't work, and we killed. There are some things that we did ministry-wise that I love. Several years ago, and those of you that are around here, you probably remember this, we did a men's Bible study at BW3's on Thursday nights before the Thursday night football game. Is that not the perfect environment to do a men's Bible study? It was awesome. There were two people that came. And we're both on staff. We had a great time. Ate lots of wings. And it was great. I loved it. Boy, and if I loved that, and we said, we're going to hang on to that, it didn't work. For whatever reason, it didn't work. So we killed it. You see, that's the way that we have to be with everything. If we continue to grow, if we're going to continue to be able to be and achieve maximum ministry velocity, and do more than God, more than we ever believed that God would have us to do, we need to be willing to let go of things that don't matter, to hold on to and continue to pursue the only thing that does, and that is people coming to know Jesus Christ. Third thing, the belief of friendship is the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So we've talked about our culture, talked about our ministry. I want to talk about the results of our faith. We serve a God who is unstoppable. We serve a God whose dreams and plans and ideas and goals for you and I are beyond anything that we can even begin to imagine. We serve a God who is so sold out to seeing people come to know him that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to take your sins, to give you his righteousness, to restore the relationship with the Father so that you could experience real life. That's how much God loves you. And so when we understand that, when we put that in the context and we look at what God does and what He's willing to do, we have to ask the question, is there anything that God cannot do? And Scripture gives us a resounding no. There was nothing impossible with God. Nothing. And so when we believe that, then we have to be able to think whatever is next is better than what we currently have, because God continues to move us forward. Now, let me just pause for just a second. Best does not necessarily mean bigger. I just want to be very clear about that. God's best sometimes is wrapped in disappointment until we take off the wrapper and realize that what disappointment really was an incredible blessing from God, keeping us from experiencing something that He never intended for us to experience in the first place. So we have to be careful when we say the best is yet to come, to put that best in our understanding. We've got to keep it in God's understanding, but I want you to see what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Paul is writing this, and he's quoting a passage from the Old Testament. And he says, this is what the Scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Let me tell you something. The best is yet to come. Whatever God has for us next is what will be the absolute best for us at that point in time. And whatever we're experiencing today, we're going to celebrate and we're going to talk about how awesome it is, but we're going to also say, you know what? We believe God can do and will do greater things. And so my challenge to you today is, first of all, check your faith. Find out where you are. Are you struggling with that? Do you even have enough faith to be able to move forward with what God is calling you to do? If not, I encourage you to stoke that faith, to be able to listen to all that God is telling you, to be able to spend time in the Word, to be able to read. Maybe you haven't even experienced faith yet. And today is the day you need to surrender to Jesus Christ so that His faith will fill you, so that you can become the man or the woman that God has in store for you. And I want to close it with this. And I wrote this down because I wanted to make sure I got it right. When we follow our faith passionately, when we hold to our culture tightly, and the way that we do ministry loosely, we can confidently believe that the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You for the privilege of being a part of what You're doing here at Friendship Church. God, I pray for those people who are not here yet, those people who we are in the process of making room for. I pray that You would make us sensitive, that You would make our eyes open so that we can see what we need to do, how we need to move. God, that You would begin to fan the flames of our faith and our passion so that we would follow You almost with a reckless abandon, saying, God, whatever You want, we will follow You. That God, as we do that and we love each other and we love those who need to know Jesus Christ, and we continue to change and adapt ministry to be able to reach those who are far from Christ and bring them to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And then God, as we grow them up as disciples of Christ. And then Father, as each and every day, each and every week and month and year passes, that we continue to look forward and we say, we haven't even experienced, we haven't even witnessed all that God has for us, because the best is yet to come. Help us embrace that, God. Help us live in that, not only for us as a body of Christ, but for us as individuals. Help us let go of those things that we believe will move us forward, and embrace the things that you tell us will grow us, change us, and develop us into the men and the women that you've called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.